Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode, is this 40? No, 38. Wow, man. Next week, remind me to look up what episode we're on.
I like how we always just leave you sitting there. Just
yeah. You can see them, they're just giving me blank stares. But, yeah, thanks for listening. My name is Andrew, and with me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
And if you are new to the podcast, what we do every week is we talk about something connected to, you know, theology, the Bible, following Jesus, what it means. And so, yeah, we're going to keep doing that. Thanks for listening. If you are or even subscribed in iTunes and Spotify and Google and all those places, hopefully one day when... This is not the COVID corner, right? That's our COVID podcast name. We can do a video podcast again and sit a little bit closer, but right now we're all...
Snuggle a little.
Not snuggle.
Oh, okay.
So right now, yeah, we're all 6 feet apart, and we're going to chat about some stuff. So today, we actually want to talk about... I don't know what you would call it. Near-death experiences, heavenly tourism, trips to heaven... All that.
I like that. Trips to heaven.
Trips to heaven, right? Expedia.ca. You go, where do you want to go? Heaven? can't get there. But I guess for a little bit of context, you know, probably, I don't 10, 12 years ago, there was like a bunch of books that came out about people that had supposedly, you know, been to heaven. I think the most popular one was that, I don't remember how old he was, that like 7-year-old boy. And it was called Heaven Is For Real.
It's 2014, so not very long ago.
That really? Okay, I'm way off. So 7 years ago. But
what?
It was
2011
made...
is 10 years ago.
Did you say 2014?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, listen,
my bad.
Man.
Classic.
And it was made into a movie, too, correct? I think Heaven Is For Real.
Yeah, I think so.
4-year-old boy who experienced images of heaven after a surgery.
Yes, right. Okay, so, and then there was other ones, too, that came out about, you know, yes, this other person has been to heaven. One that I actually read the whole book was 90 Minutes in Heaven, and it was about a guy that was in a car crash, and he was pronounced dead for 90 minutes, and then he kind of talks about, you know, he went to heaven and saw this and that. So, I guess we want to ask today, does that actually happen? What is going on? Is there like biblical examples of this, of these kind of, you know, trips to heaven? And then you have those kind of examples, near-death experiences, but then you have also examples where people are, you know, maybe in the more charismatic stream, and I go to heaven all the time and I take trips up there, and I've been to the heavenly libraries, and even the guy, I think his last name's Simmons, I can't remember his first name, but he wrote the Passion Translation. Mm. And if you have the Passion Translation, you should burn the Passion Translation. Because his whole premise on that translation of the Bible is, I was transported to the heavenly libraries and told all these secret things. So there's stories like that, right? Where people go, I go to heaven all the time. So we want to ask, like, what is the deal with that? Does it actually happen? So have either of you had a near-death experience, trip to heaven?
yeah, actually, I had my wisdom teeth taken out. Yeah, no, I'm not even joking. And okay. They gave me this conscious sedation. And man, I felt like I was on another planet. We're sitting outside Superstore. My wife goes in. I'm texting her, can I come in? From the car. And I'm like, seeing things. And when I was reading about this and thinking about this morning, I'm like, man, that was an out-of-body experience. I've seen things that I can't unsee. I think I'll write a book.
Oh, man.
90 minutes at Costco.
Oh, man. I think stuff like this, it's always an interesting topic to cover, because I would say the bulk of us have not experienced something like that.
Sure, yeah.
And I guess it just makes sense that the bulk of us have not died. So, like, we don't know what it's like for that process to take place, right? So I think there's... Like, we have to take that into account. But at the same time, I think that there's enough biblical evidence to show that that's not something to be sought after and or that happens. Is like a little tourist trip to heaven, or like where God would you know, open the veil and show someone heaven and then let them come back to earth. Like, you just, the especially not as like an actual trip where they are transported to heaven and then they come back. Like, we see John, he had a vision of what heaven was like. He wasn't actually transported there. He had a vision of it. Yeah, I think of a situation similar to Job when God comes to him and reveals to him some of the depths of the earth and stuff like that. It wasn't physically transported there. It was a vision, a revelation of what that looks like, right? Yeah. So I think it's I think it's dangerous territory to be to claim that you would be transported to heaven, be kind of given this little walk around 90-minute experience, and then sent back.
So Jesus actually says in John
3:13,
that no one is ascended to heaven except he is descended from heaven. And then it goes on to there's four biblical authors that had visions of heaven, but not near-death experiences. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Paul and John had visions. There's two other biblical figures, Stephen and Micah, and it said they had glimpses of heaven, which were merely mentioned but not described in Chronicles and Acts. And when I read through each of them, they're all very lacking detail and emphasis on their own shame and guilt and how they felt in the presence of such glory.
Yes.
Which contrasts any modern story that I've heard, especially those very descriptive and very clear with no, I felt unworthy.
Yeah, so like Isaiah 6, right? I think that's the one you're talking about. He sees the throne room of heaven. But yeah, you're right. His response is like, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But he saw, you know, the throne and all these kind of things. and even, you're right, Stephen, right, in Acts 7?
As he was being killed, I think.
Yeah, as he's being killed, he sees the Son of Man, right?
A glimpse,
He sees this glimpse. He wasn't transported to heaven. He just sees this vision. The book of Revelation, like you already said, Corlin, is all of these really bizarre, interesting visions.
Yeah.
But all John says is, right, I saw a door open in heaven.
But the whole narrative contradicts itself because you have John saying, like, you know, the face shone like the sun and, you know, describing the neck. It's like you can't even see that. It's like he was grasping at words to describe something almost undescribable.
Yeah, totally. And then the one that I find interesting is, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. And I love that in verse 2 he says, like, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, like, he's talking about himself, which is quite funny. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. I love it. Paul, we know it's you, man. I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears of me. So again, super humble. Like, I'm not even going to tell you the things that I saw. He's like, I can't even say these things. I can't even utter them. And then he goes on to say that to keep me from being conceited, God actually gave me a thorn in the flesh, which we don't, we're not 100% sure what that is. And but it's interesting to me that God...
It's a marriage text.
It's a marriage... Oh, man. But that... Paul has this out of body. He actually says, I don't know if it's out of body or in the, I don't know what it was, but he sees heaven. And then God, I love that God then gives him some type of thorn in the flesh to keep him humble about it. Isn't that amazing? Like, you hear about modern day trips to heaven, and I don't, it's night and day difference. I don't hear that, like, oh, and then God humbled me. I'm not even going to tell you about what it was because I don't want to boast. It's it's the opposite usually, not with everyone, but by and large, it's like, I went to heaven. Let me tell you all these crazy things I saw. Let me write a translation of the Bible. Sorry, I'm picking on the Passion, but really, like, I received all of this wisdom and knowledge. So now I got to tell you about it because I'm super special. Like, that's how it comes across. And Paul is the opposite, right? Which is, I find that fascinating that he goes like, I don't even want to talk about it, really.
Yeah.
And I love that he says, like, yeah, some guy I know, like, trying to, like, it's not about me. Like,
that's right. It's interesting that I feel like the narrative I've heard is that, like, I was clinically dead and, you know, came back minutes later after having this experience in heaven. But there is no biblical, there's no one that's died and been brought back to life in the Bible that ever talked about what happened.
True, Lazarus, but he didn't write a best-selling book. We don't
No, there's not one account of what happened during those days.
Yeah, that's actually a really good point.
And if there were ever one, he was brought back to life by Jesus himself. You'd think there would be some text attached to that experience. And then there was a widow's son who Elijah raised in 1 Kings, and another who was healed by Paul, and not one person ever wrote any account of post-mortem experience in the realm of heaven. That's pretty interesting.
That's super interesting.
So you'd think there'd be a model like almost everything else in Christian life from Scripture, but there's not for that.
Yeah, because death,
Jesus
death, and then people.
A new thing, man.
Death and then people coming back is not something that's uncommon in the Scripture, all things considered, right? Like, you just named a few examples, and it does seem strange that if this was a common occurrence, that it wouldn't have been seen in Scripture more often or more clearly.
Yeah. Yeah, so then what do you... So how do you then... People who say, you know, and they're... I mean, I think we can all say, like, the people who are selling books about it and all that kind of stuff, it's like, I would be wary of that. And even there was one that came out afterwards, after his book was a bestseller, and he came out and confessed, yeah, it was all a lie. I made it all up.
Right.
So I think we should be, and what's funny is his last name's Malarkey, which makes me laugh. Like, you don't think that was a red flag, people? But I think you should be wary. Like, a good amount of skepticism when someone's like, you know, here, I went to heaven, let me describe what I saw. But I think, and you mentioned, maybe we won't mention him by name, but we know someone who would have had a
out of body experience,
and it actually brought him to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so for things like that, can God do stuff like that? Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
But I think the difference is this guy that we both know, he didn't write a book, a best-selling book. He doesn't talk about it. He shared it as part of his testimony.
Yep.
But the focus is, and God used that to wake me up and bring me to Jesus. So the focus is Jesus. It's not like, let me tell you about all these details that I saw when I went to, and I don't even know all the details of this person's story. But that's the difference, right?
Yeah.
It's like, biblically and stories like that, the focus is Jesus and God's glory. It's not like yeah, and you read some of these people's accounts, and it's, you know, I saw my grandpa, and then my dog was there. I'm just, I don't know for sure, but, you know, you see some, and then the Holy Spirit was there, and he was blue, and you know, and then I got my wings, and a lot of, like, very unbiblical stuff that you go, wait, that's your vision of heaven? Like, but that contradicts what the Bible says. Like, we don't receive wings when we go to heaven, and no, the Holy Spirit's not Aladdin, or the genie from Aladdin. Like,
and so
that's the difference, right? Some of these accounts focus very little on the glory of God or giving glory to Jesus. It's just kind of like, look how amazing my experience was.
Yeah. There's two really interesting. My grandparents were pretty amazing, solid people. And my grandpa died when I was 12. And for the next number of months, my grandma traveled with us and to seeing family.
I'm glad you said traveled with us. Yeah, I was like, oh boy, where is this going?
Traveled with us and we visiting family.
Yeah.
Just lonely, right? And we took a road trip to Alberta. And it was the last stop on her trip of kids. And I remember we were all going to Banff that morning. She woke up and it was pretty normal. And she said, she had shared when we were eating that I had a really neat dream. I was picking blueberries with your grandpa. And it felt like it was in heaven. And she goes into the living room, lays on the couch and dies.
Whoa.
Boom.
Wow.
Massive heart attack. Last stop on this road trip of seeing all her family. 52 years married or something like that, 51. And it was just kind of sweet. And she was like, I mean, I was pretty young. I was 12 or 13, but she seemed pretty at peace. And she's like, I was just picking blueberries with your grandpa in heaven. Walks into the living room, dies.
Wow.
And that was pretty cool. And I felt like I didn't think about it much. And yesterday and the day before, yesterday mostly after we had talked, thinking like that is just a really neat kind of peace moment gift. But it wasn't like I was there. It was like, yeah, no, I had this dream, like this vision, this kind of just peaceful gift. And does God do that? Maybe. Like, why not?
Mm-hmm.
My grandpa, just before he died, I was sleeping at their house and I came up and I got in crap and he was really upset and he was pretty old, really near passing away. And he said, did you bring your instrument? I was in grade 7 band at the time. I'm like, no. And he's like, there's just trumpets blaring.
Hmm.
And I don't know like what that is, but then he died like shortly after. But they just very, very peaceful. And he shared stories and dementia. I don't know what his thing was, but he just felt super at peace in the hospital before he died, having these feeling like God was close to him. And yeah, but it was never weird. It was never like, man, I was there.
Yeah.
This is what I saw. It was more so like some measure of grace, you know, before someone's going home, you know,
yeah,
like
yeah,
whatever that looks like. And I think those stories could be beautiful if they're left at that. Like, this was a unique gift. It doesn't, you know, I'm not going to write about or tell everyone. It was just personal, right?
Yeah.
And for my family. And it kind of gave peace, I think, to my mother and her sisters. Like, wow, like, my mom is in the presence of Jesus, whatever that looks like.
Hmm.
So I think when I hear those stories, I'm much more like, yeah, that sounds like something a loving God could do,
yeah,
would
yeah,
do.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that it's important not to, like, when we say to be cautious or weary around stories like this, I think it is important at the same time to not discount that we are both physical and spiritual beings, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, God has the ability to give us dreams that could give us insight into something like that. And I don't mean a secret revelation. I just mean, like, give us insight or give us peace, right?
Yeah.
But that, I think it's dangerous when we try to claim that we found a way to transport ourselves to the spiritual realm, because I think the Bible makes it pretty clear that you die once,
mm-hmm,
and once you've gone to heaven, you're there, right?
Yeah.
So where was Lazarus for those, what, 3 or 4 days? I don't know.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't make that clear. I think that there's elements of that that are not for us to know.
Sure.
I don't think that those are secret tidbits of knowledge that we should be trying to, oh, how did Lazarus yeah do it? Like, how did he prep for that? Did he, like, spiritually prep? Like, did he know Jesus was coming to revive him? Like, I don't think those are things we need to ask, because that's not the point of the story.
Yeah.
It's not what that narrative points to at all. So if we get caught up in that, it's dangerous territory. And the Bible actually doesn't, it, I think it's in the Old Testament, it calls it a abomination if you speak with dead people or try to contact the dead realm and stuff like that. Like, those are pretty strong words, pretty strong warnings, right? So if we're, I think that it wouldn't be wrong to say that if you have a moment where you would be clinically dead for a period of time and God allows you to see something, I wouldn't say that you didn't. Like, I wouldn't claim, like, oh, no, absolutely not, blah, blah, blah. Oh, mm-hmm, maybe. But I don't think that you went to heaven.
Sure.
Because I don't think you would have come back if you did. I don't think you would have been happy about coming back if you did.
Well, that's funny that you say that and then you chuckle, because I've always struggled with that idea of, like, this person died and we're praying them back.
Yeah, and when they get back, they're like, what? Are you serious?
Yeah.
Why did you do that?
I think I told my wife, like, listen, if something happens.
Yeah, I'm going to put a sign on me when I die. Do not resurrect until Jesus comes back.
Yeah, for the world, they have do not resuscitate orders.
It's yeah.
For Christians, do not resurrect.
What did I tell you? Yeah.
It's funny when, you know, the scripture when Christ was crucified and, you know, people will come out of their graves. I always thought about that, like, oh. That sucks. Wait, I am back and he's gone. What does that even mean?
Yeah. So, like, back to what you were saying, like, the healthy skepticism, even the Bible talks about that. Like, 1 John 4, says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." I mean, it's not technically about what we're talking about, but it's basically don't believe everything, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And then it, you know, just goes on, like, little children, be careful, and blah, blah, blah. But so I don't think there's anything wrong when you read a book or you hear a story to go, that's discernment, right? But it says, like, don't just throw it out right away. Like, test it and to go, well, I don't know. So, you know, is this actually from God? And I think the motivation behind people sharing it, you can usually tell, and we've already touched on that, like, people who want it to be a movie and a book and a speaking tour and blah, 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 blah. I would go, I don't know if that's from God, right?
Because, no, it's very narcissistic.
Well,
it's
you're trying to gain financially and power and fame from your story. And that, like we've already said, all the biblical examples are like, yeah, I don't want to talk about it. I'll mention it, but I don't want to boast about it. So that's so different from a lot of the modern day type of, we call it heavenly tourism or whatever. So,
and every biblical example highlights and actually just rests on the fullness of God's glory to the point of I can't even look at it, to the point I feel shame and I'm buried in my sinfulness. But every modern narrative is all about this looking around, not inward, not no self-reflection. So it's a very narcissistic view that is self-centered and not centered around the glory of God, which outshines any part of what heaven will be. And that's part of the beautiful mystery, is that we can think about, and I tend to have a more organic view of heaven, where, you know, we've talked about that before, like, you know, you'll actually reap from what you plant in your harvest, you know.
Sure.
I think Isaiah references that. But it's going to be all outshined by, I believe, God's glory to the point where... Yep. But then, like, once that reality becomes, is we're already post Christ's coming. So to go there now with sinfulness and brokenness still present, I think would even make that harder to describe or harder to experience.
Yeah.
And you touched on, like, I think part of the tourism is like, I want to go and see this person. I want to know if they're there. I want to, and that's a pretty dangerous border around a lot of Eastern mysticism and witchcraft, really, which we don't see examples of in the Bible. And you touched on Israel. It was part of the law because most other culture groups at the time were practicing that, and child sacrifice for the purpose of feeding those who have gone before us so that, you know, we are blessed in some weird, twisted way.
Yep.
So it's interesting how God really strictly develops law around not practicing that.
Yeah. And I think maybe the draw to it, whether the draw to, like, listen to or read about other people's experiences, or the draw of, like, I want to experience that myself, is maybe because we're just not satisfied, like, with the revelation of God's word.
And I think that as humans, it's normal to be curious. Like,
sure.
Like, heaven is something that we don't know what that looks like. So do we want to, I mean, yeah, of course we want to know what that's like, right? Like, I think every Christian, every human has some thought at least about what the afterlife, so to speak, would be like, right?
Sure.
So I don't blame anyone for wanting to know those things, right? I don't see any biblical evidence pointing towards that we need to know, per se.
Sure.
Like, that you as an individual need to know these answers. I think that that's something that comes in time.
Yep. Yeah. Any last wisdom thoughts before we go to our segment? Cam, you have your verse ready to go?
I do. I don't think we covered it.
So, yes, we want to play. This is not a game. We want to do our segment. So let me play our intro music.
Context is key.
All right, so we are going to do our context is key segment. So this segment is where one of us reads a Bible verse, and then one of us takes it out of context and tries to explain it like how some people explain it. And the other person is and the other person is going to give it in its rightful in its right context. So Cam's got our verse. What's our verse this morning?
One of my favorites, and when you hear it, picture the stained wood picture hanging with the stamped white template letters.
Is this the one about dancing in the rain? I guess that's on a verse, right?
Oh, yeah.
Life's not about avoiding the storms. It's about dancing in the rain. Yeah, I think I've seen that one.
Dance like no one's watching.
Yeah. Okay, so that's not in the Bible.
Nope. So Jeremiah 29:11.
Yes.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So, Corlin, if you don't mind taking this completely out of context.
This is my grad verse, man.
First off, I was going to say, if you Google this, 100% you get like thousands of pages probably of just beautiful cursive and like really, totally. Really nice kitchen posters. I think the way this is usually taken out of context is so that whenever we don't know what's going on in our lives, we will like grasp onto this verse alone and we will just say, man, like, God knows exactly what he has in store for me personally. Like, he was writing this verse for me so that I would be comforted in this moment. I feel like that's maybe the best way to explain it without going into tons and tons of detail.
Well, here, I'll add on to that. So, God has plans to bless you and to give you everything you need, right? A future and a hope. Financially, mentally, spiritually, God knows, and he's just going to bless you. And the funniest meme I saw from that was like the Willy Wonka hand on his chin. Oh, really? Tell me more about your time in Babylon.
That's right. I like how you referenced grade 12 grad. I saw one that was like, congratulations on completing the easiest part of your life.
So,
oh, the places you'll go.
The places you'll go. But yeah, it's often used, right? Like for grad, for, you know, you're getting that new job, you're moving to a new city. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you and to give you future and a hope. But, you know, we joke about the Babylonian exile, but that's like, if you read the context, Jeremiah is writing to exiles, people who are literally slaves in Babylon, and God is encouraging them. Like, I have plans for you guys. Like, you're in slavery. Mm-hmm. You're my people. I haven't forgotten about you.
It touches on the sermon you just did on Sunday, though. Like, that idea of, like, nothing's normal. Everything's been stripped away.
Yeah.
But hang on.
Yeah.
Like, wait. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. And then, like, earlier on, he talks about, like, okay, live in the city. He's encouraging them, right? I've sent you into exile. Build houses. Plant gardens, take wives, have sons, daughters. So he's saying, like, seek the welfare of the city that I've sent to you. And when 70 years, like verse 10, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I'll visit you and I'll fulfill you my promise and bring you back. And then he says, I know the plans I have for you. So he's like promising them, you're going to be in exile for 70 years, but I told you I'd bring you back. I will. I'll bring you back.
Yeah, lockdown.
70 years? I told that to my... So, funny aside, I told that to my dad yesterday, because it's been 3 months since we've been, you know, since November and the additional thing. And I think all of us are kind of like, ugh, I'm so sick of this. But then I told dad, like, yeah, the Jews were exiled for 70 years, and they came back and still didn't learn their lesson. So, 3 months, I don't know if we're there yet. So I think then how would we apply that to ourselves, right? Because it's God's word, so there's principles that we can... Mm-hmm. So does God know plans that he has for you? Sure, of course he does. He's sovereign. He's in control. But does God want to help you prosper? Depends on what you mean by prosper, right? Mm-hmm. Financially, maybe not. Maybe God wants you to be poor, right? Like, but does God want you to prosper spiritually? And do you have a future and a hope in Jesus? Yep. So... Yeah. So there's principles that you go, yes, that's a super encouraging verse, but it was written first and foremost to slaves, to exiles in Babylon.
I don't think it's ever about money. Like,
yeah.
It's just awful about that whole financial prosperity, because we're thinking in the context of our neighborhood and our circle of influence, not in the context of Canada or the globe, where you think Jesus like just thinks about the economic status of Fort St. John and then your place on that toll or on that pole? I don't think so.
Yeah.
No, we are very wealthy.
Oh, totally.
Globally perspective, even those of us with the least amount of income in Western Canada.
Yeah, and I mean, I've been to Zambia, to Africa, where I saw the poorest of the poor. And you think, like, really? Would and sadly, preachers do this, go and say, like, hey, God wants you to be rich. And these are people living literally in huts with straw mats on the floor. And they're never going to be rich. So it's kind of like, is that what God wants for you? Well, no, God wants you to have...
Because that verse applies to them, too.
Yeah, it totally does. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And so does God have plans for them, and does he love them? Yep. Do they have a future and a hope in Jesus? Yep.
And wealth.
Yes, totally. Yeah. But not what we think of wealth, right? Mm-hmm. So that's a great... I'm glad you did that one. That's a classic one. The other one I can think of, too, is maybe we'll do it, too, is...
Don't reveal it.
I won't reveal it. We'll wait till next week.
Spoiler alert.
There's so many good ones that, unfortunately, we're really good at taking verses out of context. So... hopefully that's been encouraging and interesting to you. Like we always say, if you do have topics or things you want us to talk about, let us know, and we'd love to tackle those things. And make sure you subscribe in iTunes, Google, Spotify. I can hear Spotify. I can hear sirens outside. Did you guys do something wrong?
Not yet.
Not yet. So thanks for listening, and we will talk to you next week.